Those of you who have been here in the past know that I'm trying to look at a subject called worship. We spent one period of time trying to define it and come up with that it is the supreme honor or veneration giving in thought or deed to someone or something. Supreme honor given. Means to set above. Something in your life is above everything else. And that's what we're worshiping. We then spent some time about deciding who or what was worthy of our worship. And decided after considerable reasoning that a lot of the worship in this world is pretty much wasted. That only God is worthy of worship. I said then, and I'll say again, if you read in Revelation 4 and verse 11, and these are the four living creatures and the men and the 24 elders in heaven, and they have made this decision, for you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And that means he is worthy of worship. He is truly set above everything and ought to be that way in our lives. And today we're going to do a third message and the last one, I think, about worship. And that is, today we'll look at how we worship. What constitutes worship in the life of a believer? I have a couple disclaimers to start with. I want you to keep this in mind. These are not particularly presented in the order of importance. They're just four of the ideas I got from a passage of Scripture. And they are not the only way we can worship. For instance, I've left out the breaking of bread, which obviously we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and God for sending him. And we do it hopefully consistently, everyone here, every day, every morning, Sunday morning. You can tell I'm kind of nervous about this. And so we'll start. And we'll start with a passage in Hebrews. And I thought it was kind of interesting when I was sitting through the breaking of bread this morning. I think Hebrews came up about X number of times this morning. People were quoting of it. Somebody actually quoted this passage, as a matter of fact. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's the passage we're going to continue to go back to over and over again this morning. We'll begin with, we worship when we praise God. And I think that's pretty much obvious to everybody. I mean, you don't have to even search for that. We just praise God, then we worship. Why would we praise him? Why do we praise him? Because, and we look at back in Psalms, in Psalms 100, probably fairly familiar to you, the first three verses say, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And there are several ways you can think about how he made us. If you listen to TV or if you read magazines or whatever else, the scientists in our age are finding out more and more about us, the physical part of us, and how it all works together. And those that have sense enough to recognize that such a creation must have had a creator, that it just doesn't happen by accident. We've got genes and we've got DNA and we've got, and if you take out one part, nothing else works quite right anymore because it's all built to work together. And that's one way to look at it. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he made us. What did he do for you when he saved you? He made a new creation. And he drawed us all together that we might build upon one another. We might build each other up. And so there's several ways we can praise him for what he's done for us and who he is. And then in Psalms 106, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? A couple things to consider in that particular passage. He's big enough to create the universe and to make it work. And he did that a long time ago, and it still works. Everything holds together. And it fascinates me to listen to those that study those kind of things to say, well, we've got this dark something or another that holds it all together. Now, we can't find it, and we don't know what it is, but since it all held together, there must be something there. Well, if they would pick up this, they would find out what's there. Because that's what keeps it all together. That's what made it work to start with and keeps it working. He's big enough to do that. And we can praise him because of that. If you think about the earth, and I don't know this, I just read it, that if it was just a little bit further from the sun, we couldn't live here. If it was just a little closer to the sun, we couldn't live there. If it didn't rotate just the way it does, it wouldn't be near as comfortable. If it didn't wobble, we wouldn't have seasons. How did God know how to do all that? Just exactly right for those of us he knew he was going to make to put on this earth so that someday, I don't know why, he could have fellowship with us. Why would he want to do that? Have you ever praised him for just wanting to have fellowship with us? And then we all bloated, you know, through Adam. Couldn't do it God's way. Had to do it our way. You know, that's still a problem. Can't do it our way. We still want to, his way. We've got to do it our way. But the psalmist says that he's merciful. He cares enough to understand that we are but dust. So bad that he had to send his own son that we might have that fellowship with him. And so caring that he'll draw us kicking and screaming to the cross to understand that Christ died for us. And then to draw us back over and over and over again because we fail so miserably so many times. That's how much he cares. And we can praise him because he's that kind of a God. Back to Hebrews again. We can worship him by giving thanks. It says in the last part of verse 15, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. As I thought about that, I wondered, what are we supposed to give thanks for? What are you giving thanks for this morning? I'm sure in a group this big, there are people who have financial problems, family problems, health problems, relationship problems. So are we focusing on those, or are we giving thanks to God for the air we breathe, the sun that shines, a place that's cool when it needs to be and warm when it needs to be, and there's light to see? Is the glass half full or half empty? I'm one that's guilty of looking at it half empty a lot of the times. So, Colossians 3:15. It's a challenge for us to stand up here in front, and I don't suppose you know that unless you do that, to find scripture that not everybody out there can quote all the time. We do so much preaching out of the Bible in this church that all these passages should be familiar to every one of you. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. I got this little note after that in my notes. You suppose that's Paul's suggestion? Or is that God's desire that we be thankful? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. They seem to be tied together some way or another. If we're thankful for the things God are doing for us, doesn't it bring more peace than to be complaining about the things we don't have because God says they're not good for you right now? You ever take a piece of candy away from one of your kids? They don't like it particularly, but maybe it would have spoiled their supper, which was good, healthful food. God does that for us. And sometimes we do more complaining than we do thankfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And I picked out of that particular verse, what do you have that you did not receive? You know, we can be thankful because, if you think about it, everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from somewhere else. There are no self-made men. First place, they had parents. They wouldn't be here if they didn't have parents. We got that figured out now? And we here wouldn't have all the material blessings we have if it wasn't somebody else. How often do we give thanks to the people who started the chapel originally and went through that transition phase? My understanding was it was a storefront, and then it was in a tavern down here. Of course, it wasn't a tavern when we were there, but they started it. They worked hard to get people to understand the gospel. And now we have this, a group of people who worship together, who love one another, who build each other up. Come from somewhere else, didn't it? Well, I got educated and I got a job. I did it. Where'd your education come from? Who wrote the books that you studied? Where'd the job come from? Somebody built a company that you're working for. If you go back and back and back and back, who is ultimately responsible for what we have? The Lord God in heaven. It all comes from Him. And we ought to be thankful for it. But so many times, I'm guilty, and I know other people that are guilty of taking credit for what God has done instead of giving Him the credit that He's due. What do you have that you did not receive? It makes a different attitude in your life if you just think about that. We worship God by giving thanks. And the Bible says in many places, that's what we ought to do. When Paul was writing to the Romans and explaining the problems with the earth, he says, this is Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. And because of that, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The way to get miserable in the world is to not be thankful. And it'll do it to you. If the glass is always half full, you're going to be in trouble before very long. We worship God by submitting to authority. Now, we've got through all the easy parts. The rest of it gets more difficult. Back to Hebrews again, in verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you or lead you, and be submissive." This particularly applies to those in the body of Christ, because that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. But it also works in the rest of the world. Every one of us, if you think about it, has somebody over us. Right? I mean, if you work, you got a boss. If you're under 18 or somewhere along in it, you probably got parents. If you're a wife, you're to be submissive to your husband. I don't know. Everybody's got somebody, ultimately, over them. He says, to obey those. That's the easiest way to get along in the world. The easiest way to get along in the boss. Don't argue with him. Took me a lot of time to figure that out. But they'll teach you that really quick in the military, by the way. Now, I don't know about the volunteer army they've got now, because they'll probably just send you home if you can't behave. But when I was in, they didn't send you home. They send you other places. So the easiest way to get along was just to obey. And I found out when I was working, finally, that the easiest way to get along with the boss was just to do what he said. Sometimes it really sounds foolish. You know, why in the world are we doing this? But he's the boss. It works that way with God, by the way. Sometimes the things God tells us to do don't make sense to us. Now, Paul tried a couple different places to go, you know, and God said, no, you don't go there. He was out charging around making converts and doing what God told him to do. God said, no, don't go here. But he did open the door eventually, so eventually it did kind of make sense. God ever tell you to do something that didn't seem to click right off the bat? Change jobs? Change churches? I grew in my Christian life, or we grew, I think, basically, in our Christian life through about four different churches. And every one of them taught us something, but eventually God said, you need to go over here because the lesson is over here now. Kind of like you go to kindergarten in one building and then you go to grade school in another building. And we kind of did that with our church. Now, I know not everybody does that. Some people are born and raised in a particular place and they get all their information there, and that works fine. What's God told you to do that you need to obey? What's God told you to do that you're not obeying? Have you ever just kind of got your back up and said, I'm not going to do that? They watch out for your souls. Just in case you think that's the only place it says to do that, I looked up some other scriptures. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James doesn't like double-minded people. He brings them up several times. But submit to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Now, I propose that if you're not submitted to God, you're probably not going to draw very near to him. Now, he doesn't move. He says he doesn't change, ever. But boy, do we. You know, if you get up one morning and everything is great and the sun's shining and you're feeling good and God's good to you, and the next morning your feet ache and your head hurts and you didn't get done yesterday what you're supposed to get done, and you forget all about God. Yes? Ever been there? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And if you submit to Him and do what He says to do, when He says to do it, and how He says to do it, it's easy to draw near. There's no problem if you're doing what He said. Well, He's not the only one. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 13 and 14. Which says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governor, as to those who are sent by him for punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, this is kind of like the boss when he tells you to do something foolish. The governments of this world, man's government, sometimes don't have a clue. But he says submit for the Lord's sake. Don't be a rebel, because that's bad for the Lord. People know you're a Christian. You ought to be submissive to the government. Pay your taxes. Drive the speed limit. Don't run stop signs. You know, whatever the government says to do, do it. It's the easiest way to get along, and it brings glory to God, because you're His child. Now, that's what I believe. Now, I don't, everybody believes that, but that's what it says. Submit to government. Sometimes they make rules that just doesn't make any sense. Or they make rules that are morally, offensive. And in America today, it's all right to offend a Christian, just don't offend anybody else. But that's our country. That's where we are. And God knows that. Think He can handle it? Probably can. Submit. Submit to authority, because in it we worship God. Because we are showing that He is in control whenever we submit to the government He has us under, to the authority He has us under. It just shows the world that we believe that God can handle this problem. And we ought to be showing that as many times as we can. 1 Peter 5. This, by the way, just keeps getting worse and worse. It's easy to submit to God because He's in charge anyway. It's not too difficult with government because they'll put you in jail if you don't. But this one, see, then it gets hard. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Submit yourselves to one another. I said it got harder and harder. It's not easy to be submissive to one another. Some people out there are, well, they'll take advantage of you, you know, if you let them. Well, let them. You know, is God in control or isn't He? Can God take care of the problem or can't He? If they're going to take advantage of you, let them. Submit to one another. Be humble. Don't take the high place at the table. We worship God with our service. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do good and to share. We are God's tools that He uses to show the world His story. You agree with that? Now, some go out and actually give the gospel to people, and that's their calling. And some live in the way that God wants them to live, and they show the world God's story. Be ready always to give an answer, which to me implies that somebody's going to ask, which means they have to see something that they're curious about. We begin in worshiping God with our service at a particular place, I believe. And I don't think you're going to do a very good job unless you do this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the beginning of service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're going to serve in any manner of any kind, you have to begin there. You give yourself to God, body, soul, and spirit, and then you spend time renewing your mind. Now, I came to God when I was, quote, unquote, an adult, 22. So I had a lot of renewing to do. I'd already built a lot of things into my life that really shouldn't have been there, and I'm still working on it. And I hope many of you are working on it, but that's where you begin if you're going to serve. And you go from there, again in Romans, and up in Romans 7 and verse 6, Paul says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." The second thing we need to think about when we want to serve, to worship God by service, is that we need to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the letter. Don't just do what you have to do. Go way beyond that and do what the Spirit tells you to do. And I've done both. Most of the time it's what I have to do or feel obligated to do. And that's not good. I mean, it gets it done, but it isn't the right attitude. And it doesn't show people the Lord Jesus Christ, who went way beyond what He had to do what He wanted to do, to show us His love. And that's what He wants from us, is to go beyond the law to the Spirit. Galatians 5:13. Who do we serve? We know where we begin. We know how we're supposed to serve. And then we need to know who it is we serve. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's who we're supposed to serve, one another, especially to begin with, to start with. The body of Christ needs to serve one another. How are we to do that? Well, I got three things. The first thing is you have to care. You know, if you don't care, what difference does it make? You have to care about people, especially people in the body of Christ, and especially people in the chapel. Maybe especially people in your family. Where do you want to start? Where are you capable of starting? You know, how big are you in the Spirit right now? Some people can look at missionaries that they've never met and care. And some people, it has to be somebody right next to you before they can care. So where are you? Care for somebody besides yourself. If you care, then you need to know something about them. What their needs are. You know, is it spiritual? Is it physical? You know, what are their needs? So you care about somebody, then you find out about somebody, and then if you have the means, you meet their needs. You know, you got two shirts, give one away. You can't wear but one at a time anyway. Maybe somebody needs it. And maybe it's not physical. Maybe they need some of your time. Somebody might need a shoulder to cry on. And it may only take 5 minutes or it may take years. I don't know. Do you care? Do you want to serve? Do you want to worship God by service? That's what it's about. Why do we do that? Colossians. What should our